gets led into the courtroom with a smile upon his face. He is confident his actions have secured his resting place. Hey guys, got the judges seated, and the bailiff says, all right. The prosecution calls his first witness, and his name is Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, do you know this man? Did he call your name? And when no one could see, Jesus, did he call you king? And with nothing to gain, did he take a stand? Did he give you his love for all time to? Hey, Jesus, you know this man. And the defendant looked uneasy as he takes his solemn oath. Now all his friends can't stand behind him. You see, he's suddenly alone. He would not have been convicted by a jury of his peers. You see, all of heaven knows the answer to the question that he fears. Do you know this man, sir? Did you call Jesus' name? And when no one could see, your king, and with nothing to gain, did you take a stand? Did you give him your love for all time to? Hey, sir, do you know this man? Now when we hear our question, what will we say? As we testify on our judgment day, do you know this man? Do you call Jesus' name? And when no one can see, do you call Jesus your king? And with I'm asking you, do you know? My friends, do you? Do you know this man?
So you just gotta wait a little bit.
Yeah, saved you guys some brownies.
Oh, brownies. Very good. Sandy's brownies, those are good.
Yeah. I'm just going to have a little bite of one.
Give it some time before you give the second coat. You just let it dry, though. And then you can seal it again.
Yeah, it looks really nice, though.
Thanks, man.
Very good. Very good.
Hey, look who it is.
Hey, Lisa.
How are you?
Good
to see you.
Good to see you, too.
Get your chair.
Hey.
I went to that store you told me. Got a new mug.
Oh, it's great.
Yeah.
Look, it's like mine.
Hey,
where's Tim?
Oh, he is at home. Oh, let me help you with that. Cleaning up after our dog. Oh, she decided to roll in something disgusting that smells like last week's garbage. Oh, so gross.
Is he going to wash her?
I don't know, but I told him not to put her inside until he did. She stinks.
You know, our dog Barney had a run-in with a skunk one time.
Actually, I think I'd have to say that the skunk had the run-in with Barney. I mean, he's a little beagle, but I promise you, in his heart, he thinks he's a Rottweiler.
Oh, that is the truth. Lisa, it was horrible. I thought I was never going to get that smell out of him.
You know what gets the smell out? Tomato juice.
Really? Yeah.
Now, how do you get a dog to drink tomato juice?
No, he doesn't drink it.
No, you just pour it on him and let him sit in it for a little bit. I think it's something to do with the acidity of tomatoes I don't know, diffuses the skunk smell.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Dog just smells like rotten tomatoes.
Yeah.
Well, that's better than skunk.
Yes.
Oh, speaking of smells, what were the Morrisons grilling tonight?
Oh, I could smell that all the way down the street. Oh, my gosh. It smells like singed hair on a curling iron.
Yes,
oh,
yes, that's what it smells like.
I think they were roasting a hairy pig.
Oh, they do eat some weird things, though.
Yeah,
hey, Nick, nice seal drop on the deck.
Hey, man.
Oh, thank you very much.
How's it going, Tim?
Doing good.
Did you guys hear that? Thank you. Nice job with
you. Yeah.
Somebody appreciates my work.
Yeah.
All right, where's the coffee? Come on.
Okay. Yeah, there's some right there.
What's going on, guys?
Not much, dear. We were just talking about you.
I think we were talking about those hairy pigs.
Exactly.
Hairy pigs. Yeah. Again with the hairy pigs.
Speaking of pigs, have you seen Tim's new office?
It's not that bad, really. Come on.
Oh, come on.
What
does your office look like?
Look, I've just been doing a lot of research, and I have some data spread all over the place, you know?
Yeah, data, and newspapers, and candy wrappers, and dirty socks. Oh. Goodness knows what else is in there.
That sounds like our minivan.
Oh, no. Trust me, it is 10 times worse.
Oh, speaking of the minivan, did you check the tire pressure?
Oh, I totally forgot.
Sandy.
I'm sorry.
So, Tim, tell us about that new job, man.
Yeah.
How's it going?
How's it going?
Oh, it's slow. It's slow, but I think it'll pick up, yeah.
I hope so.
Yeah, cool. Well, do you think they're going to move you into sales like you've been wanting to do?
Yeah.
I hope they move you outside of our home like I wanted to.
So, what's wrong with your tire?
It's got a slow leak.
Oh. So have you talked to your boss yet about maybe trying to get that?
Oh, have you been to that new Amoco down on Royal Street?
Yeah.
The one where it automatically checks your tire pressure for you? Yeah, like you drive
about
over this certain area and it goes around and checks all four tires for you automatically.
That is so cool.
I know.
At the same time?
How do you get there?
Well, we know what the problem is. We just have to figure out why.
Well, where'd you take it?
The Goodyear down, the one with the car wash.
Oh,
that's the one where the Suburban got stuck. Do you remember that? Oh, off the track and everything.
In the car wash?
Yeah, in the car wash.
So what happened?
It got very, very clean.
Yeah.
No, really, though, it got off the track, and we're stuck there for like 5 minutes between these big scrubber things going on the car. Oh, finally, they got it back on the track, and we were able to drive out. It was so funny.
Wow. Wait. That's how you're going to get your dog clean.
What? Strap him on the hood of your car and just drive him through the car.
No, I don't think so. Hey, honey, speaking of the dog, did you clean her off?
Yeah. I took Barbosa out. But, you know, she kept on scratching on the door, but I wouldn't let her in.
Good. So you didn't let her in?
No, I didn't let Barbosa in.
Good. Okay.
But Jack did.
Oh. Honey.
What? He opened the door. It wasn't me.
But, honey, she's stinks.
But it wasn't me. Jack let Barbosa in, not me.
Tim, the whole house is going to smell. Sorry, guys. I'm going to take care of
you. Don't leave. You just
see you on
here
Thursday. Tim, gosh.
This was fun, really.
Yeah.
Let me get a brownie. I love brownies. I'll see you guys later.
Okay.
Hey, I have some tomato juice if you need.
Don't make it any worse.
Sorry.
See you, Tim.
Bye.
I cannot believe he let the dog in the house.
He didn't. The kids did.
Well, same difference.
Now, well, you know how Tim is. It's not always the brightest crayon in the box, if you know what I mean.
Oh, I don't know. That's too bad. You know, I'm really worried about them with this new business thing. They could really use the money.
Yeah, but, you know, if she didn't spend it as fast as he brought it home.
Yeah, but it's
Well,
him
Nick,
too.
I think she's depressed.
Yeah. So am I. Oh, really? I don't know about you, but I find this depressing. We get together a couple of nights a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And at first I thought it was a great idea. You know, we get together, neighborly thing to do, and get to know each other a little bit better. But I found that whenever I or any of us would try to go, you know, deeper into the conversation, that people just start shutting down, avoiding questions. Lisa, the lady that just left, I really think that she's going through some depression. My wife found her sitting in our driveway in her car. She was just crying. She said she was having a tough day, and you know, that's acceptable. But, you know, lately I think she's just having a tough life. Her husband, Tim, he got laid off about 6 months ago. And he just finally decided to start this new business out of their back bedroom. He said, you know, I don't really care about my job. I don't care if I get laid off. I despise it. So he wanted to be in sales. Great, sales. You know what he's doing right now in this new job? Customer relations. The exact same thing he was doing in the other job. I think he's scared of taking risk, you know? But he just won't talk about it. And I guess I can't really blame him. You know, it's pretty tough taking anything real in front of this group. I mean, I guess the last time or any time we talk about anything real about anybody, it just ends up talking about him without him being here. It's not very positive. Nick and Sandy, I think they're going through marital problems. They've gone through counseling. When we get together, they joke about it. But that's all we ever knew about it, the jokes. You know, I don't know one significant thing about what they're going through, about any of them. Yet we sit here every Monday and Thursday. It feels like we're great friends. It really does. But the only thing we really know about each other is whose dog smells, whose tires are leaking, whose team won on Sunday. I don't know. It's just not enough, you know? I just can't figure out how to change it.
Well, like the central character in that story, I think we live in a world that's longing for a sense of belonging, longing to know others on a more intimate, deep basis, and the longing for someone to know you that well. And I believe the Bible teaches that God has answered that need to belong, that need for a sense of community and family, as it were. And He's done that through fellowship. We're looking at the various elements of e-life, which enable us, hopefully, to do a better job of accomplishing our mission to reach folks for Christ and to develop them into devoted followers. Those elements we're trying to incorporate in all of our lives, I hope, is a lifestyle of worship. Then we talked about learning. Then we talked last week, John Harris did, about involving our lives, especially in the community outside of the walls of the church itself. Today we move really a little bit more inside as we look at the important subject of fellowship, what it is and how it ought to work. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and then if you would find 1 John as well. 1 John chapter 1. Stand with me, if you would, please, and let me read these few verses, and then when I finish the reading, you may be seated. The church, let me set context in Acts 2. The church has been born. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell believers for the first time. Peter has stood and preached a message about Christ, and some 3,000 men have responded, not counting the women and the children. And he's extended the invitation. The response has come, and as we come to verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. Devoted means they were constantly standing ready. Constantly standing ready to do several things. To the apostles' teaching. See, the early church was a learning church. They were learning from the apostles. You and I have the Word of God, and it's important that we gather together, we open it, we listen, and we learn, and we obey it. We do that corporately, we do it in small groups, but that's not enough. If all we do is gather to learn, we might as well be just a school. It's got to go beyond that. That's why it says not only were they constantly ready to learn, it says they were constantly ready to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Notice the togetherness, the oneness, the community here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What did God do? Not just through the learning, but through the togetherness of his people and the world watching that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Then over in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and just verses 3 to 7, several times, 3-4 times, John addresses our subject of the morning, fellowship. John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He's talking about Christ being the Word of life, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Thank you. Be seated. Jimmy Long wrote a book, came out, I don't know, 97, 98. I read it 2 or 3 years ago. The title of the book is Generating Hope. And the thesis of the book is that especially those in their 20s and 30s have an increasing sense of hopelessness about their lives. And part of that hopelessness is due to the fact that they don't have a sense of belonging to anyone. They don't really know anyone. They tend to live more of an isolated life, but they want to get connected to others. In the opening comments of one of his chapters, he talks about Friends, the sitcom, Friends. Frankly, not one of my favorite because of the language and the themes. So I got to tell you, I haven't watched it all that often over the years. But he makes these comments about why Friends, for all of these years, has been so popular and emulated by other television sitcoms. He says, Friends has endured for years as one of the top 5 most watched TV shows. It is easily the most emulated show, with close to 10 new shows trying to use the same concept. Concept of a group of friends trying to together to make sense of life. The show's popularity is due to the fact that these 6 friends have become a community of people who care for each other. They have become the family that they all lacked growing up. In the 1950s and 60s, most popular TV shows were built around the traditional family, such as Ozzie and Harriet and Father Knows Best. Why has this emerging generation become so caught up with friends and community rather than the traditional family? The traditional family is not meeting the needs for belonging that are such a vital part of this generation. You see, as our world becomes increasingly fragmented And so many of us either come from or have lived in or continue to live in dysfunctional families. There is within all of us that need and that want to belong. And oftentimes we can't find that in the life of the local church, which is really where the hotbed of it ought to be. Too often it has to be found in the scenes of the bar or what have you. If you watch any television at all, you do know, unfortunately, that some of the beer commercials are the best television commercials on TV. But you also realize, don't you, that those beer commercials are not about selling beer. Watch them carefully. Not really. Nobody's ever alone. Those beer commercials are about selling, first of all, and then the beer comes, about selling belonging. They're always in small groups of people. Bruce Larson insightfully said, the neighborhood bar is probably the best counterfeit to the fellowship Christ wants His church to have. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or want to. The bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put in the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. See, God has created us for community, for fellowship. You see that early on in creation when God created Adam and the animal kingdom and the wild animals. Bees tend to swarm together. Cattle tend to run in herds. Wolves seem to pack together. Everybody seemed to have had somebody else to belong to and to belong with except Adam. And then notice what happened. And I love the way Tim Gardner put it. Before Adam, a long parade of warthogs, hippos, orangutans, and every other type of creature, all coming before him in pairs of twos. They all had dates. Now, feeling very much alone, Adam awakes to find not another furry, four-footed mammal, but a woman, a ravishing, delightful, completely naked woman. How do you think he reacted? As the old joke says, I think Adam's response was full-fledged, top of his lungs, yee-haw! Whoa, man! By the way, that was the first time woman was ever used. Whoa, man! Hey, you'll get it. The guys will get it. I don't know about the girls. He's not alone anymore. He said, that's how God has created us, for one another, for each other. And that's what fellowship is all about. Fellowship, understood in the biblical sense, is how God goes about meeting this built-in need for others, for a sense of community and for a sense of family and for a sense of belonging. So what I want to do this morning is we look at this vast subject of fellowship. I want to look at four aspects of fellowship. Number one, I want to look at the definition of fellowship. You see, fellowship is a uniquely Christian concept. Those of you who work in the secular community, which is most all of you, you have never heard those in your office say about 11:45, hey, let's go to lunch and have some fellowship. You've never heard that. Last night after Florida and Florida State annihilated their opponents, I can assure you the football team didn't get together on the bus and say, why don't we stop somewhere and have some fellowship together? It is a uniquely Christian concept, is the concept of fellowship. The word for fellowship is a beautiful term, koinonia, koinonia, and it means to share in common with someone else. To share in common with someone else. You might say to partner with someone else. To be in communion with someone else. To have commonality with someone else. And when you look at this concept of fellowship, there's always a togetherness about it. Somebody sent me an email, I hope I can remember it, but it was quite humorous, of an older couple that went into McDonald's. And they walked in, and there were kids and young couples everywhere, so they were they kind of stuck out like a sore thumb, and folks watched them come in, and he seated his elderly wife, and he made his way up to the counter, and he ordered. And when he got his order, you just couldn't have noticed that there was one hamburger, and there was one order of fries, and there was one drink. Well, he went over, and he sat down, and he took a knife, and he cut that hamburger just right in half, gave half of it to his wife. He counted one by one the French fries and gave half of them to his wife. And then he began to eat. Well, someone in the restaurant, you know, got concerned, felt kind of sorry for the older couple, and went over and said, listen, you know, I'd really like to buy you another meal. And he said, no, it's okay. You know, we share everything together. So it's okay. So he back and he sat down, and this gentleman began to eat, and she just sat there. Occasionally she would take a drink, but he kept eating, and she did nothing. Finally, the gentleman got up, went over again, said, listen, I really would love to buy you another meal so she could eat with you. And she said, no, it's okay. We share everything together. He said, well, then what are you waiting on? She said, the teeth. That may be pushing it a little far. but it's just not that difficult, but you can only experience when you have a relationship with Christ with sin and men, is the fellowship, is the sharing. And this sharing comes, and it's important to see, it comes in two dimensions. There's the vertical dimension that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1. We read that in verses 3, and I think verse 6, where it talks about having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. For some of you this morning, that's the beginning place for you. You're not there yet. But today you place your faith and trust in Christ, and immediately you and God through His Son come into a partnership together because of your trusting in Him and the Holy Spirit coming to reside in you. But that's where true fellowship begins. You can't have the horizontal, we'll talk about in a minute, until you have the fellowship with God. Then out of that dimension, the horizontal fellowship that you and I have one with another takes place. And it takes place in two dimensions. Let me help you to understand how you and I truly fellowship together. I think one of these is the body of Christ. We really do a good job. I think the other we need to continue to work on. One of the ways that we truly fellowship one with another is when we share material possessions or things with other people who are in need. Did you ever stop to think that when you give in the corporate experience, some of you perhaps to help needy persons through your small group Bible study. Occasionally, Brother Jim will apprise us of needs either in the fellowship or in the community and ask you to give. You are an unselfish, generous people. And if you were listening when I was reading through Acts chapter 2, that's the way that early church was. And they were all giving out of their poverty. Most of us do not know what poverty really is. Those people did, and that society in those famine conditions. And when people had need, it says that they gave. Now, we're not talking about communism here. Communism says, what you have is mine, and I'm going to take it. We're talking about Christianity, which says, what I have is yours. If you need it, I will share it. And there's a difference. So one of the ways we fellowship, and I don't know that we've connected to that, is when you and I give. When we give material, it may not just be money, it may be furniture, it may be something that we give to someone else who has a need. We have truly fellowshiped as God has defined it. But there's a second thing that we share, and I hope that I and all of us will share it more. And that's not just the material, that's the emotional. And that's a whole lot more demanding and a whole lot deeper level of true biblical Christian fellowship. That's when you and I share, connect, get involved, and share our life. That's what the central character in the sketch wanted. He wanted to connect with someone beyond leaking tires and beyond stinky dogs. He wanted to connect on a more emotional level with someone else. And I think that's built into all of us. Let's look at two or three passages of Scripture that speak to this need. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15. I'll have it on the screen. Let me read it. I want you to see this is a common denominator. Notice the emotion, the extremes of the emotion. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Share the joy. Share the good times. Share the happy times. That's easy. It's easy to say, I got a promotion, or I got a new job, or the kids are doing well. Those are the easier things to let people in on. But what about mourning with those who mourn? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. Talking about the body of Christ, Paul says, if one part of the body, we're all a part of the body, suffers, hurts, is in pain, then every part should suffer with it. One part is honored, every part should rejoice with it. You see, folks, that can't happen if we keep distance. See, one of the new things, and I know it was a smaller cultural environment, but one of the interesting things in the Acts 2 passages that I read, it says that they got together in the temple courts, in the gathering of the assembly like we do here, but it says they gathered also house to house. They got together beyond the walls of the corporate meeting, which is critically important for us to do, to open up our lives into the lives of others. You see, if you never share, and it took me a long time to get there, but the reasons were all wrong for me. They were pride and arrogance. If you don't open up and let other people into some of the emotional issues in your life, then number one, they're going to assume you never have a problem, and you and I both know that's not true. I love a recent book written by John Ortberg, and I think he's right on target. Title of the book, Everyone's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And it's true. It's true. He says, beautifully he says, we're all sinful, fallen, depraved human beings, and we spend all of our lives in depravity management. All of us. And one of the masks that we use in depravity management is we don't let people in. And it's something I have to continue to work at, to open and say, I'm hurting. I feel good here, or I'm hurting. Come in and help me. Many of us struggle with that. But what Paul is saying and what the writers of the New Testament are saying to us, if we really want to ratchet up this concept of fellowship and experience it, it's not just a matter of giving the material. If you're not careful, that becomes a substitute for sharing in the emotional with someone else. That's what fellowship is. It's sharing. Secondly, what's the foundation of that fellowship? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives us some insight into the foundation, the basis of that fellowship. I think you already know what it is, but let me give you some insight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a few moments ago, I read verses 3 through 7. Twice, John says, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What is that common ground that brings you and me? I mean, we're so different, not just in gender, but in age, in gifts, in talents, in interests, in economics, and where we live. We are so different. What brings us together? What is that common denominator? That common denominator is that you and I know, love, and serve the same Jesus. We are all related to Him, says Paul and says John. That's the basis, that common bond that you and I experience, because at some point you have trusted the same Jesus that I have trusted, and that brings us together. He is the head. He is the head. And then we become parts in the body. And what does that mean when you and I become parts in the same body? It means at least two things. It means, number one, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. Just like my arms and my legs and my torso and my internal organs, they are all diverse in function and responsibility, but we're all part of the same body and we belong together. Folks, we belong together. And the second thing it means is that we need each other. We need each other. The head cannot say to the foot, says Paul, I don't need you. We need each other. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate what this true fellowship is based on, what it's all about. I've got two bowls up here. I've got, what is this? Grapes. It's a cluster of grapes, okay? Notice that they all come from the same what? Same vine, same source, okay? They all come from the same source, and the texture on these grapes are soft and pliable. Easy to work with, okay? Just this same source, and their texture is soft and pliable, and they're all kind of in this thing together. See, this is what God wants of us as a family of God. He wants us to be these clustering grapes together. But all too often, even as Christians, we're like marbles. Marbles, okay? What's the source? Who knows? What's the texture? Hard. Hard. Are they connected? No. They're independent. They're unattached. They're isolated. And this is the way it is with too many, even genuinely Christian people. You see, it's so easy to come in and be a marble rather than a grape. See, it's kind of like the fellow from the north that came to the south for the first time, and he had a meeting. He got up in the morning and go to breakfast and looked on the menu and it said grits. Grits with every meal almost. And the southern hostess came over and was going to take his order, and he said, listen, what's a grit? What's a grit? And she said, honey, if you wait on people in the south, it's always honey. Honey? Honey. They don't exist by themselves. Now, that's a profound theological statement. You can't order a grit. No grit is an island. You can't do it. They are together. They are together. That's the basis and foundation and the living out of our fellowship. And we choose to be these clanging marbles, or we can choose to be from the same source as clustering grapes. And we all make that choice every time we come and every time we gather. I like what John MacArthur said when he said, because the church is one body, all its members are members of one another. It's like a human body with connected tissues, muscles, bones, ligaments, and organs. No member of the body of Christ exists detached from the rest of the body, no more than your lungs can lie on the floor in the next room and you keep breathing. No one member can escape his responsibility toward all the other members. The health of the body, its witness, and its testimony are dependent on the faithful ministering of all the members one to another. Now, how does that operate? See, we understand that by definition that there is sharing and partnering and participation together. That's what fellowship is. The basis of that is our salvation. Our individual relationship with Christ puts us under the same head and all parts in the same body, just different parts. But how does that live out? How did it live out in the early church on a day-by-day basis? Well, I think there's a phrase, one of the most common phrases in all the New Testament that's really the foundation for how fellowship operates, and that's love one another. Found 16 times. Now, beyond that, you may or may not know that there are about 60 other one another's. There are five times as many positive that are negative. But those are the responsibilities that you and I have one to another, with love being the foundation of all of those. And that's how we live out this fellowship. C.S. Lewis, very penetrating words when he talked about this responsibility. He said, there is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or in the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of love is hell. Folks, fellowship operates when you and I live out the one another's of the New Testament. I had a lady sent me an email at the end of last week. I want to read excerpts. I asked her for permission to do that, and she granted it. Because I think it really helps us to understand and to know at times we're really doing this well, what true fellowship is all about. Listen to what she says. I've been going through a divorce after many years of marriage. It's been devastating for me, and I've had to deal with some really low periods of depression in the last few months. I went online to the church website she's talking about and found out about the divorce recovery class and started the class. From the very beginning, the members of the church have opened up a new spiritual world for me that has been an e-life changing experience. For starters, a member of my divorce recovery class invited me to meet her for Sunday worship service. The next week, I went with the group from the recovery class. All of a sudden, I was cared for. That's fellowship. That's responsibility. Even though I felt like I was a failure because of the divorce, I was invited to attend a Bible study class. When I got there, I noticed in the church program bulletin that the Breaking Free class was starting. I had an interest in taking it. I mentioned to my friend, and she said, I'll take you there. In that class, I was welcomed, accepted, and encouraged by the nicest group of women that I've ever met. I was even invited to join the group of women for lunch. During the last few months, there were a few days when I almost felt suicidal about the breakup of my marriage and the things leading up to it. Every time I felt that I just couldn't go on anymore, I'd get a phone call from one of my new Christian friends. On one of these occasions, after my visit to the church, one of the associate pastors, and I love this, I wish he were in here, the one with the lovely English accent, called to welcome me and asked if there's anything that the church could do to help me. On one of my worst days, I got a letter from you welcoming me. You closed it with a reference to one of the Psalms, which he goes on to say was happened to be a Psalm that I was studying. And she took that to her mother and said, you won't believe this. I admire the way the church admits that even Christians have problems with sin and need to be accepted and coached to live for the Lord. The classes are so wonderful. People are not ashamed to open up and start healing when they realize they are not alone with their issues. Then she closes on the back. The attitude of First Baptist is different than I've ever felt before. When I'm in church, I feel the Spirit of the Lord is so strong. They really care and want the best for the congregation and the visitors alike. I felt that the joy has come back into my life again, and I can't stop wanting to share it with others. That's fellowship. That's how it works. When we open ourselves up, accept, receive, and love one another, that's how it operates in your life and in mine. So the definition, we've seen the foundation and operation. And then finally, what's the culmination of fellowship? Where does it lead? If we do it right. And listen, don't ever think that size is a limitation to experiencing true fellowship. If you study carefully what went on in the early church in just a few months at best, had over 10,000 people in its fellowship. And the numbers generally given in the New Testament refer to men only, so it was probably much larger than that. And they were experiencing fellowship. So size is not an issue. So what's the combination? Well, let me look at it from three perspectives, personally and then corporately here and then outside the walls globally. First of all, when you and I truly fellowship, what do I gain from it? You and I gain support. We gain strength. We gain encouragement. It gives us a sense of joy in our own personal experience. You know, one of the things I thought about doing really rather than this sketch, because I knew that I could find them, and I could find them in this service and in the previous service. Many of you could stand right now where you are and say as a result, especially as your result, because I think the best place for true fellowship to be experienced is not corporately, though we can experience it in singing together and praying together and worshiping God corporately together, but in the small group experience. Especially in a small group experience where we love one another, care for one another, and I think even serving together. I've been asked, why are we pushing for folks to get involved in some kind of a project or mission outside of the small group? Well, obviously we want to make some penetration into the community. But we also know that when you get out there together with other people and you get your hands dirty in serving others, it will bring you and me closer together. Some of you could stand this morning and talk about the strength and support that you have received as a result of others in this fellowship. Some of you are missing out on that. You come, you enjoy the corporate worship experience, and we're glad, but you're missing the real support and encouragement and joy that can come by knitting your lives with others in a small group experience. You need to get into a life group. I think corporately something happens to us as a body of Christ, and that is there is a oneness, there is a togetherness, there is a unity that takes place that enables us to be stronger and to do more as a body of Christ. You see, when all of the parts are all functioning, they're all healthy and they're functioning, it makes the body stronger. And I think lastly is what I call globally. And this is really a profound thing that Jesus says. In John 17, listen to Jesus. Jesus is praying. Listen to what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Listen, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and loved me even as you have loved them. Three times Jesus says, when you and I learn to function in fellowship, there is a oneness that's created. The world notices that. And just like the sketch showed us, we live in a world where people are hungry to belong. They will usually only give the church one or two chances. That's it. And then they'll end up in the bar. That's why it's critically important that you and I have open arms and open hearts to everyone who comes on this campus all the time. So we can help them to experience the joy, the support, the strength, and the oneness. And they don't understand it, but they're saying, but I want what they have. I hear it in the membership class. I hear it when I talk to folks on the phone, when I visit people in their homes. They'll say, you know, there's just something different. I know what that is. It's that oneness we have with Christ and living out the fellowship in the New Testament. And you know where it starts? It starts with the vertical fellowship with God. That's where it starts. That's what some of you need to do this morning. You need to start right there. Some of you need to decide in this horizontal aspect whether or not you're going to be clanging marbles or you're going to be a cluster of grapes. We each have that choice. Let's see what we'll decide. Would you stand with me, please?